When I was about 5 years old, my sister had this great fear of the boogeyman. I don't know where she even learned the word boogeyman, but she had this great fear. And what would happen is in the middle of the night, she would wake up and she would be in this unbelievable panic, crying and screaming and pointing out into the darkness that she could see the boogeyman. She couldn't see anything because her room was so dark, but somehow she was able to see the boogeyman. And what this cause was my dad and mom would have to wake up, and usually my dad would go in and try to settle my sister down, but this would happen night after night after night. And I could tell that my dad was getting quite weary of having to get up in the morning and get up in the middle of the night and try to calm my sister down in the darkness. And so they began to talk about what they could do to help fix this problem. And so their solution involved me. For a short season, they were going to move my bed into my sister's room, and they felt that my presence in the room would alleviate the fears that would be before her. And so they moved my bed in without even asking me. I mean, I'm 5 years old, but they're just telling me I'm moving into my sister's room. Move in, and for the first couple nights, everything seemed to be all right. And then, just a few short nights into it, my sister wakes up in this incredible panic, incredible fear in the middle of this darkness. And she begins to cry, "The boogeyman! The boogeyman!" She starts crying and screaming, and all of a sudden my dad came in to calm her down. Now, what I remember about that moment was that it didn't make sense to me that she would be very upset with me in the room. Like, I was supposed to be the calming presence for her. And yet, what she needed most was her father. What she needed most in the middle of the darkness was her father. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation that is completely dark where you can't see going forward? And what's going on in your life is causing you so much anxiety and stress and fear. And you've got people in your life that you trust and are very calming to you, but what you need most of all is your father. What you need most of all is your heavenly father. I mean, it's good to have your spouse. It's good to have your best friend. It's good to have the people who always bring you comfort. But there's just something inside of you that's crying out, "I just need my father. I just need my father." Friends, I want to tell you that I believe that Jesus understood the dark moments of our life. And I believe that Jesus understood what it means to have the presence of your father in the darkest of dark moments in life. Because the truth is, regardless of how good life is going for you right now, there are going to be moments in your life that are incredibly dark. And you're going to need your heavenly father. And I want to walk through three quick passages found at the end of Jesus' life, in Jesus' darkest moments, where he relies on the Father. I want to point out some things to you this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. Then we're going to swing back to Matthew, to chapter 27, verses 45 to 46, because Matthew gives us a little bit of insight into Jesus' moment on the cross. And then we're going to go back to Luke, to chapter 23, verses 44 to 46. And if you're not following me, you'll follow on the screen. You'll see those passages. Luke 23, 32 to 34 says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." Then we go back to Matthew, and Matthew adds, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, ima sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And then Luke finishes the story, and it says, "It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stood shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." The cross is unequivocally the darkest season any human being has ever gone through. The emotions, the physical pain that Jesus had to face prove that this was the darkest hour or hours that any individual had ever faced on planet Earth. And yet three times in this dark season, three times in this dark moment of Jesus' life, Jesus cries out to his Father. And he calls out not just for a person, but it's the characteristics of the person that matter. You see, with my sister, she knew there was another person in the room, but there were certain traits of my Father that she was looking for. And as Jesus is on the cross, it's not just a person he's crying out to, it's the traits of the person that bring him the comfort that he needs in this dark season. I want to point out three traits that will help you to go to your Father in the darkest seasons of your life. The very first is the grace of the Father. Jesus faces physical torture. He's whipped. He has the crown of thorns placed on his head. He has nails driven into his hands and into his feet. Physical torture. He faces humiliation. He's stripped. He's mocked. And he's hung on a cross with two other thieves, like a common criminal. And then he faces injustice, the illegal trial, the false charges against him. And Jesus has every single reason to ask that the Father would avenge his situation. But what does he say in verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And this word forgive means to release, to leave them alone. And what Jesus is saying at that moment is, hey God, my Father, in this dark moment, what I need you to do is to demonstrate some grace and leave these men alone. And leave these people who are treating me poorly. Leave them alone. Don't avenge them, but show them grace. You see, in the darkest season, in the darkest moment, Jesus knew that the Father would show grace. He understood that often in our darkest seasons, in our darkest moments, grace is needed. I got to tell you something. In my dark moments, I often do mental rewinds. And I try to figure out why I'm in the dark season. I don't know if you've ever done that. I do. I think to myself, maybe I'm in this dark season because there's some sin in my life that I need to deal with. Maybe I've done something to offend Jesus and I just need to fix that. Or maybe I haven't been praying enough. Maybe if I only gave it an extra 15, if I only give it an extra 30, maybe I wouldn't be in this situation. Or maybe I've not been gracious to other people, and maybe this is God's moment for me to experience my dark moment. I often equate my dark seasons with getting what I deserved. Anybody been there before? You think that you're in this dark season because you get what you've deserved? It's your fault that you're in this season. But it's in our dark seasons we've got to remember that God is a God of grace who responds in ways that we don't deserve. A.W. Tozer said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and make us sit together in heavenly places. To demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, in our darkest hours, we turn to our Father who shows us a grace that we don't deserve so that we can demonstrate to the entire universe that God is a God of kindness, that He's a God of goodness, that He's a God who demonstrates to us things that we should never have been given. He shows us grace. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were two pastors pastoring churches in London in the 19th century. Parker had once mentioned about the poor conditions of the orphans that would enter into Spurgeon's orphanage. He was just making comments about how often these orphans were in very poor shape and then they would go into Spurgeon's orphanage. Well, someone heard the statement, mistranslated it, which often takes place in conflicts, and said that Parker was speaking ill of the orphanages, that he was slamming what Spurgeon said. And so the next Sunday, Spurgeon, after hearing these comments, got up behind his pulpit and he began to blast Parker for saying these words, even though they were misconstrued and taken out of context. And he began to blast him, and in that service, there were some news reporters who grabbed hold of the story, and it was placed all over the newspapers in London. Everybody was talking about it, this big conflict between these two churches. The next Sunday, people showed up at Parker's church to see how he would respond, and Parker came to the platform, or to the pulpit, and he said, it's my understanding that Mr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this would be the day that they would normally take an offering for the orphanage. What I'd like to do is to help them with that offering, and we're going to take an offering today and bless that orphanage to help Spurgeon in his great work. Well, the offering plate was filled and filled and filled. It took them three times of taking offering to get all the money that was given that Sunday to bless Spurgeon. A couple days later, there was a knock at Parker's door. And as Parker opened the door, there was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said to him, "You treated me with grace this week, not with what I deserved, but with what I needed. It's what I needed." And I want to tell you, friends, in your darkness, you may think that your Father's out to give you what you deserve. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, I'm going through this because I deserve what I've got. God is giving to me what I've deserved." But I want to tell you something. God is a God of grace. The Father gives grace. He gives us not what we deserve, but what we need. Jesus understood the grace that was needed in the midst of darkness. And when we feel like we're in a place where what we deserve should be something super negative, we've got to appeal to the Father's grace. You see, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace." His throne of grace. Not his throne of deserved. Not his throne of justice. Not his throne of vengeance, but let us approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive, what do we get? Mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you are in your darkest hour, you go to the throne of your Father, which is a throne of grace, and you will find mercy and grace, not that you deserve, but which he bestows upon you to help you in your time of need. That's what the Father is, a Father of grace. The second thing that we see from this story is the love of the Father. Three times Jesus is communicating to God. And the very first time he calls him Father. The very third time he calls him Father, Pateros, both times, meaning the giver of life. Both times he uses this word Father. But the second time in Matthew's story, he doesn't refer to his God as Father. He changes the word and he says, "Elohim, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commit my spirit." But in this middle time, "Elohim, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this word forsaken means to be left in the situation. Jesus is wondering why God has left him in this moment on the cross. The question I have is, why does he change the word? Why doesn't he use the word Father in this passage? My Father, why have you forsaken me? You see, Father, this idea of Father, Jesus has eternally known the elements of what a Father is, this never-ending love of his Father, the giver of life. But the word God, he recognizes that God is a God of justice. Father is love, God is justice. He's recognizing in this moment the two different functions. The Father will always show love, but right now, it's God acting in his justice, and he's wondering why in God's justice he's not stepping in to pull him and coming up with some other plan. He calls out to God in his function as the one who's the judge, the one who acts in a just way. Let me explain a little bit clearer. Let's just suppose I were to hire my son Bailey on staff here. And you know, he's here for a few months, and over a few months, my staff keep coming to me and going, "Bailey's really messing up. Like, he just keeps dropping the ball, and people are complaining, and there's all kinds of negative elements surrounding Bailey." And after about 6 months, the board comes to me, and they're like, "You got to let your son go." I'm like, "All right." Call Bailey into my office. I say, "Bailey, this, I've got to let you go." In that moment, I function as the boss and I fire him. But in that moment, I still love him as the dad. Do you get it? As the boss, I have to fire him. That's my function. But as the dad, I never stop loving him. I don't love him any less because he messed up as a staff member. I love him just as much as I ever have. You see, the divine paradox of God's function is that he can have his face towards you and his back towards you at the same time. This is for, I don't know about you, this is for me is profound. Because there are so many moments where I feel the back of God towards me. My God, why have you forsaken me? I feel his back. And what I need to always remember in those moments is that as I notice his function may have his back towards me, that his function of the Father causes his face to never be turned away from me. You see, you can have the back of the Father for some reason in the divine plan. You can feel his back, you can feel his absence. But friends, you must never, ever think that he's turned his face from you. His love is never ending. Never ending. In seasons when you feel God's back, know his face is towards you with love. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished." Not just a little bit. He has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. Even when all hell is breaking out in our life and we feel the back of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? No, his face is there. James Dobson tells a story about his son having an ear infection, and he has to take him to the doctor, and the doctor does a little examination and realizes that there's a scab inside of his ear that needs to be removed to remove the pus and the infection. And so as he pulls out the metal tool, the scalpel, the son starts freaking out like any sensible three-year-old would do. And so James Dobson tries to hold his son down, but his son is just fighting. It's amazing what a three-year-old can do. The strength of a three-year-old, it's absolutely crazy. And so what James Dobson does, he has to take his 200-pound frame and grab his son from behind and wrestle him to the examination table and pin him down with his full body. And in that moment, the son only feels his back towards the father. He says his son Ryan was looking in a mirror that was at the end of the examination table, and he looked into the mirror and saw Ryan's face, and he could see that Ryan had this look of, "Dad, why don't you love me? Dad, how could you allow this? Why don't you love me?" And in that moment, Ryan had this understanding that because his father's back was towards him and allowing him to go through this hellish moment, that his love was less. It's one of those, my God, why have you forsaken me moments. What Ryan didn't know is that his dad's love was immense, overwhelming. And every parent who's ever had to take their kid through a difficult time knows that there's a moment in your function where you have to nurture and allow something that the kid may not like, but your face is always towards that child. The love is always there. In your darkest hour, when it feels like your father's back is towards you, you need to understand the divine paradox is that God can have his back towards you and his face will always be towards you also. His love never changes. And lastly, Jesus recognizes the trustworthiness of the Father. His last communication piece is this: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're much more spiritual and you figure this one out. But this was fresh, not just a fresh revelation. As I was praying over it this week, I felt the Spirit just give me some insight into this passage. And when I normally read this passage, I think this is just Jesus' sign off. Okay, I'm done. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm done. Close the chapter. Next story. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?" And then we find this passage in 1 Peter that says, in 1 Peter 3:19, it says, "In which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." I can give you some more verses, but there are some passages in the New Testament that talk about what happens after Jesus says this line, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let me just pause you for a second. If in your mind you think that when Jesus breathes this last statement, that he simply dies and his spirit goes into heaven and he's hanging out with his Father for 3 days, friends, that's not the story at all. You see, the earthly regions are referred to the places of the dead. And there were really three, the theologians say there really are three elements to the place of the dead, the earthly regions. There's paradise, Abraham's bosom, which is where the righteous waited. Okay, this is pre-cross. Then there's Hades and Sheol, which is for the unrighteous to wait. And then there's Tartarus, prison for the fallen angels. And theologians believe that when Jesus said that he committed his spirit to Jesus, and that when he went to those earthly regions, the moment after he breathed his last, that Jesus went down to those last two places, to Hades or Sheol, where the unsaved were, the unrighteous were waiting, or to Tartarus, which was the prison for the fallen angels. So if you picture this, here's Jesus on the cross, In this horrific and as dark as this moment is, he's about to go to the very places that represent evil. He's about to go to the places that are the darkest of dark. He's about to go to the very places that represent everything that has put him on this cross. No more dark of a place has anybody ever been. And he's about to go there. What does he say? Father, I trust you as I go. I trust you as I go to Hades. I trust you as I go to Tartarus. I trust you as I go to the darkest of dark places. As I go to those places to proclaim that I have won the victory. As I go to the darkest of dark places to declare to the unrighteous that I am the Messiah. As I go to the vilest of vilest places. Father, I trust you. I trust you. And friends, you need to understand something. That Jesus in that moment declares the trustworthiness of our Father. That when you're about to step into the darkest of dark seasons, you can trust him with your spirit. When you're about to face the cancer, you can trust him. When you're about to go through that divorce, you can trust him. When you're about to declare bankruptcy, you can trust him. When you're facing the worst situations at work, you can trust him. When you're going through the darkest of dark, you can trust your Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Trust him in the darkest of dark places. This is not a random concept. This is not a stranger coming to me saying, hey, Jeff, I can multiply your money 100 times over. All right, we're going to sell everything we have and give you our money because we trust you. No, this is trust built on behaviors. This is trust that's been built up over years. That Jesus understood that the Father never let him down. That Jesus understood that his behavior, the Father's behavior, was always consistent. It had always proven faithful. And even in the dark regions, he knew that God would not be inconsistent. David understood this. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. For Father, you are with me. Into your hands I trust my spirit. David got it. I remember just before Ainsley and I got married. We got engaged in March 1st, 1993. And we were going to get married that Christmas. December 18th was the wedding date. And incidentally, those of you who have seen like happy anniversary, 10 years anniversary, that's solely about being at CPC. We've been married more than 10 years. Just in case you've been trying to calculate, how 10 years? They've got kids and grandkids. What kind of pastor do we, never mind. It has to do with the church. 1993, we're getting married and You know when people are just in love, they don't always have the sense about what's beyond love. There's stuff you need. We didn't have a car. She didn't have a job. We didn't have a place to live. But we were love. We didn't get married. We're praying that God would take care of things. You know, it was easy in March. We got lots of time. We got 9 months. Then it's April. We got 8 months. Then May. Then June. Then July. Oh, then August. And it's like the lights are just dimming. And we're starting to go into the fall, and it's pretty dark. Because we're about to get married in just a few months, but we don't have anything to make marriage work. Like pragmatic stuff. We have love, but that, you know. You guys get it. But there's this confidence in the Father. He'd always provided. He'd always looked after us. And it was dark, and we wondered, and there were times where the acids in my stomach were doing their thing. Trust the Father. Just trust the Father. Just believe that this is what His will is. It was November, I believe, October, we bought our first car. Oldsmobile Omega. It was a piece of junk, but we bought it. So we had a car. That was great. We had a car we could drive around, but we had no place to live. We're going to be sleeping in the car. So then November, Ainsley gets hired. Like, we're talking 1 month away from our wedding date. And then in December, we sign a lease for an apartment, which we got second week of January, which meant that we had a honeymoon and just do a little shifting for the first few weeks before we got our place. But everything fell into place. Everything was there. It wasn't in our timing, it was in God's timing. And while the lights from March to November were just getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and darker and darker, I just knew I could trust the Father. Just trust the Father. That He's always, always faithful. You see, friends, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the unknown, when it's so dark that you can't see and you're trying to feel your way around and you can actually feel the darkness, you need to remember Jesus' words on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust my spirit with you as I go to the lowest regions that are so dark and so vile. I trust you, God. I trust you. I trust you." The grace of the Father, the love of the Father, and the trustworthiness of the Father. Let me land this as we conclude. Last year, it was last summer, Ainsley Breyer and I, it was Friday, we were going off somewhere. I don't even know where we were going. I think we were going to Train Yards, and we stopped at the Costco gas station to get gas. It was the cheapest place. And Bailey and Katrina were living with us. Cedar had just been born. They hadn't moved into their place in Wakefield. And Ainsley got a call from Bailey, and Bailey said, "Mom, what are you doing?" And she's like, "Well, we're doing a few errands." He's like, "Could you come home?" They had just been to a doctor appointment getting Cedar's eye checked out. "Could you come home?" And Ainsley's like, "Yeah, we won't spend too much time out. We're just going to go to Train Yards, do a couple of things, and we'll come home." And she said that she could hear that he was crying. "Mom, I need you guys to come home now. I need you to come home now." I remember as we walked home, we walked into the house. Our hearts were panicking because we knew they had been at the doctor. And it was so weird because as we stood in the living room, Bailey began to unfold that the doctors had diagnosed Cedar with cancer in his eye. It's the last thing anybody wants to hear. And it was so weird because I've thought about it this week. He was desperate for his mom and dad to be there, but there was nothing we could do. It was his and Katrina's darkest hour. The unknown, not being able to feel your way forward, not knowing what's ahead. It was their darkest hour, and he desperately needed Ainsley and I to be in the room. And yet, we couldn't do anything. Even with Ainsley's nursing abilities, she couldn't do anything. He didn't need us to do anything. He just needed the presence of his mom and dad. He just needed the presence of his mom and dad. And somehow that brought some security in the dark moment that he was facing. And I've thought about that story this week as I want to end this. Is some of you are in one of those situations where it's so dark. It's so difficult. You don't even know how to explain it, and you can't see past your face. You just need your father to be in the room. You just need your father to be in the room. And things may not even change immediately, but you just need the gracious father in the room. It may even get darker, but you just need the loving father in the room. It might even feel like things get worse, but you just need the trustworthy father in the room. And regardless of what you're facing, in the moment when the father steps in, everything will seem okay, because you can trust your father. Because if Jesus could be on the cross and trust his father, then friends, there is no darkness that you are facing that you can't trust him. The Father is here for you. But I want to pray a general prayer for each person here today. If you're going through a dark season and you need your Father, you're just going through something, you just can't see your way through it, let me pray for you. Father, may your grace be overwhelming right now. Let my friends know that you're a Father who doesn't give us what we deserve, but you bless us lavishly. I pray that your grace would permeate situations today, and that those who've raised their hands would see you working in a way that they could never imagine, and that they would feel undeserving of. Father, show your grace. I pray you'd show your love. I pray for those who've even prayed and they feel the silence of heaven. They feel the brass of heaven. God, I pray that as they face their dark situation, they would recognize that we can feel the back of God while still knowing the face of God is towards us. The divine paradox. Let them know that your love is always there. Even when they don't feel it, that your love is always there. Just fill them with love right now. And I pray most of all that they would trust you. That they can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They can go to the lower regions and say, like Jesus said, I trust you with my spirit. I trust you. God, I pray that something inside of them would overwhelm them right now. That everything will be okay. That they can place their life into the hands of their Father, and He will walk with them. Breathe life to those who have been facing death. Breathe light into those who have been facing darkness. May they grab hold of your hand, and may your presence make the calm come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to do one last thing before we conclude this service. I'm going to ask every dad to stand up. We want to take a moment to pray for you. And as you're standing, I first of all want to say thank you, dads. Because we don't always get the thank yous from our kids. But I know that you go the extra mile. And I know that you have the heart of the Father inside of you as you father your kids. And we're not always perfect. We don't always do things the way we should, and if we could ever redo, I'm sure we would use it over and over and over again. But I want to tell you that God's hand is on you, and He will walk with you, and He will give you the wisdom you need, and He is proud of each and every one of you. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing on you as we conclude this service. Heavenly Father, would you lavish these dads right now with your love? I pray that they would not be focused on the mistakes or the elements they would like to redo, but they would be focused in on every moment that they've had an impact on their children. Every word that has swayed their child in the right way. Every action that has impacted their child to be something different. I pray that, God, you would help them to celebrate the numerous victories through their life. And I pray you would continue to give them wisdom, whether they are pastoring a very small child or an adult child. I pray you'd give them incredible wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, God. I pray that you would help them to have a persevering and resilient spirit, to keep loving and keep fathering and keep giving life to their kids. And God, when they don't know what to do, would they look towards you to be their example? Help them to live a father's life by modeling what you've modeled for us. And so today I bless our fathers. I pray that God, you would fill them. I pray that your smile would be felt upon their lives and that they would be strengthened with you. We honor them today, Heavenly Father, and I pray that they would know that their kids love them and that God, that you love them. Be with them as they continue to be the best dad that they can be. We bless them now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Friends, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.